2 Chronicles 4. Here you've got the account of Solomon and his temple. And I think form eclipsed content. In other words, the external razzmatazz of making the temple as he wanted it, as chic and large scale as possible, as glorious as possible, this eclipsed the essential spiritual content. You see that in church life, in individual life, in denominational life, so often that the pole of the religious swamps the pole of the truly spiritual, and appearances mean everything, and what it looks like, particularly what you look like at church, and who you agree to fellowship and who you don't, all this kind of stuff, fear of what other neighbouring churches would think, or fear of what a few people in your own church would think if you did this, or you were inclusive of this one or that one or the other. The form eclipses content, and one is left with just a shell of religiosity rather than the true living two-way relationship with God and with his son, which is the essence of true Christianity. And I think you see this here with Solomon and this temple, that God didn't really want this to start with. I mean, he tells David through Nathan really clearly, I don't want a temple. I want to build you a house of people. And as we know, God himself says, I don't live in houses made with hands. Well, verse 1, he made an altar of brass, 20 cubits long, 20 broad, 10 high. It was far larger than the altar of the tabernacle, which was only 5 by 5 by 3 cubits. Clearly the idea was that Solomon envisaged offering a lot more animals, a lot more animal sacrifice. And as you see later on in this chapter, all the various lavers, 10 lavers for washing the sacrifices instead of just one, as there was in the tabernacle. This all shows that he was envisaging a far grander scale of worship, and we read of the thousands of animals that he offered to dedicate the temple. But he was missing something that his father should have learnt because of his father's sin with Bathsheba, that is his own mother. That God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants broken and contrite hearts. David wrote this very clearly in Psalm 40, but I think that towards the end of his life, as often happens with us, you can come down very small before God. When you're faced up to your sins or your desperate need for God's grace and help in some situation or other. And yet, over the years, you lose that intensity. And I think this is what happened with David. The altar that he built was of brass, whereas the tabernacle altar was of weak acacia wood. And acacia was really a thorn bush. Difficult wood to work with, very weak, very brittle. The idea being that that is the basis for sacrifice to God, us in our weakness. Whereas he goes and replaces that with brass. When you look at how he decorates some of these things, verse 5, its brim was worked like the brim of a cup, like the flower of a lily. Well, this sort of decoration, this sort of artistry, this sort of cosmetic beauty was not at all seen in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in fact characterized by none of that sort of thing. Now, this word for lily can also mean a lotus, and the lotus was very much the religious flower of the Egyptian religions. You find the motif of lotuses all over the Egyptian architecture that's been dug up by archaeologists from this time. Clearly, Solomon was influenced by Egypt. I mean, he'd married the daughter of Pharaoh. He was very in with Pharaoh. And he was bringing, as it were, the world into the church. Verse 6, he made 10 basins. Well, he made the 10 lavers because the huge laver that he made was so huge that it was just impractical. In other words, he wasn't really interested about that laver being there for cleansing. It was there for show. But it was so huge, it was just impractical to use it. You need a ladder to sort of climb up it, let alone to sort of drag an animal up there and put it in there to cleanse it, or a priest or something. It was just too huge. So it was there for show, and they had these 10 smaller basins, where in reality the washing would be done. But as I said, it was all done on the basis that he was expecting to offer a huge number of sacrifices. And you got the same mistake, really. Verse 7, he made 10 lampstands of gold. Well, there was only ever one candlestick, or menorah, ever spoken of in the Law of Moses, and it's always in the singular. But now he decides to have 10 candlesticks. And I think it's just, as I say, form eclipsing content over and over again. And it's the same with the tables, verse 19, with the showbread on them. Well, there was actually just one table for the showbread, but he wants to do everything on this huge scale. God is the God of small things. And when you look at how the tabernacle was designed, that the size of things was so small. The Ark of the Covenant was a box made of very cheap thorn bush wood, okay, overlaid with gold. But it was on top of that that the glory of God was seen. He makes a lot of the tongs, etc., of gold, of perfect gold, of pure gold, verse 21. Well, pure gold is a soft metal. It's not the right material for tongs. And quite clearly, that this was impractical. This was just for show, rather than actually wanting to be functional. See verse 22, the snuffers and the fire pans would have pure gold. Gold is not the metal for that sort of thing, let alone pure gold. So all the time he is focusing upon appearance, on form, as I would put it, rather than content. He's trying to present himself as having built a new tabernacle, as if he's as great as Moses, but not at all. Don't forget, this was a plaything for Solomon, because in the end he, quite soon after this, starts building temples for the idols. And his wives turned away his heart from Yahweh and unto their idols. That is what the record says about Solomon. Well, what can we learn from this? I think you've got to keep focused on the essence that I, as an individual, have been saved, have been called, have been washed and secured in Christ, and I, by his grace, will live eternally in his kingdom. The rest of it is all cosmetic, and the rest of it is content. The basic, the rest of it is just the form, the basic content of the gospel, that I personally shall be saved. The good news for me. You know, it's not facts about the kingdom of God, it is my personal belief in them. This is what's so critically important. And yet, as I say, the form can overtake the content. And you see this happening, that people initially come to Christ very well motivated and marveling in the personal wonder of it all. But they get caught up in church politics. They get caught up in discussion about what colour we're going to paint the inside of the church hall and all this kind of thing. And those things come to dominate. They come to the fore, rather than being well in the background, the sort of necessary evil of, you know, having committees and having to do all this kind of stuff, which any sort of organization of human beings requires. Those things, which are what I would call the form, come to eclipse the content, and this is our warning.